Beloved, the words Heloise read from the third chapter of Ecclesiastes are known, well known. They are deeply poetic and deeply, deeply moving. There is beauty in that rhythm and there is comfort in those words, because as we think about things changing, we know that this God we serve is not changeable. We know as we fill our mouths with those words that we hear God's promise that all things will be made beautiful in God's time. There is power in hearing those familiar words. But I want to tell you a little more about that book this morning. This book that we're told is written by Solomon. You know Solomon. He is the fourth child of Bathsheba and David. He is the one who his mother set up as heir to the throne, and there was intrigue in that. In fact, he had to rush to sit on the throne because his half-brother Adonijah was after the throne. This is Solomon. This is Solomon. And this is what it says of him in the fourth chapter of 1 Kings, that God gave Solomon wisdom, exceedingly deep insight and understanding beyond measure, like the sand on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than all of the men of the East, greater than all of the wisdom in Egypt. You know Solomon, the one who was wise enough not to divide the baby, the one who prayed in humility for God's leadership, the one God chose to build the temple. You know Solomon, the writer of not only Ecclesiastes, but Proverbs and the Song of Solomon. At least that's what we're told. But this book, Ecclesiastes, is particularly maddening and frustrating and almost without hope. I know. You read that part in chapter 3 and you think, how lovely, but no. The rest of the book talks about the meaninglessness of life. Over and over, it speaks of the futility of work. It speaks from its pages about life as nothing more than vapor, nothing more than toil. It says life is so unfair that all we should do is eat, drink, and be merry. And I did not make that up. That's in the 8th chapter, about the 13th verse. In chapter 4, Solomon says, right after those beautiful verses Heloise read, Solomon says this: the dead who have already died are happier than the living who are still alive, but better than both the one who's dead and born and living, better is the one who has never been born, for they will never see the evil done under the sun. Morose. This is Solomon. This is David's kid. This is the heir to the throne. This is the one sitting on the throne. This is the one who is called the wisest of the wise, the builder of the temple. This is Solomon. And so what in the world is going on? What does he have to be morose about? Solomon, what's up? And it's a question worth asking, because before we judge my brother too harshly, we do need to understand what's going on in the time that this book is written. So here is what I know about Solomon and his time. In the time of King Solomon, there is much that is on the brink of change. He has to fight two brothers to gain the throne. He's got rivals who want to tear apart the kingdom. And his own son, Rehoboam, under his leadership, the kingdom does dissolve. It splits. It divides, never to be reunited again. Solomon can feel these forces trying to rip apart what his father David put together. And he knows that these powers are great, and he doesn't know what to do. He doesn't know how to stop them. In fact, if you read his story, you'll find that he makes bonehead decisions. The one who is wiser than everybody in Egypt makes bonehead decisions, and the kingdom changes. It falls. Doesn't matter, beloved, what you do. Doesn't matter how smart you are. It doesn't matter the place of power from which you operate. Everything around you will change. No matter what you build, no matter what you accomplish, no matter what you do, it is going to change. Nothing lasts forever. Solomon knew this. And I don't think he ever meant for Ecclesiastes to be present for you and me. It was that journal that he tried to probably hide. But in it, he spoke his truth. In it, he spoke his worry and his fear. Vapor, meaningless. All of life is meaningless. Vanity of vanity. Not worth it. Why? Because he did know those changes were coming. Why? Because he knows that change can't be forestalled. Why? Because he knows we too are changing and there is nothing we can do. Whether living or dead, you change. But if you get to the end, the very end of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, who's caught up in this whirlwind of change, Solomon, who can see his kingdom beginning to degenerate, Solomon, who's watching his son not be wise in the ways God has invited wisdom to rise up, Solomon, at the very end of this book, when he's done nothing but complain and be depressed, says this, "For this is the end of the matter. This is the end of the matter. Fear God and keep God's commandments." Fear God and keep God's commandments. And that word fear in the end of Ecclesiastes is not the kind of trembling fear. The Greek underneath it is yare, and it means to stand in awe. Fear God. Stand in awe of God. Stand in awe of God. Solomon knew things were changing. And at the end of his book, he says, stand in awe of God and keep God's commandments. Beloved, things around us are changing. We live on a planet that temperature is rising. And floods and storms, 113 in Eugene, Oregon. We live on a planet that is struggling and groaning. We live in a time when vaccines are not equally distributed. And while we can have 70% vaccinated in West Virginia, whole nations are struggling. We live on a planet where the poor are growing poorer. And those who are rich, and that would be you and me by world standards, seem not to notice. Things are changing in our own nation. We seem to privilege opinion beyond fact. In our own nation, we seem to be willing to separate and divide. In our own nation, we seem to be willing to trade our motto out of many, one, to, if you don't believe with me, then you are none. Change is everywhere. And even here, beloved members are moving away. Even here. This is Clark's seat. And this is Lillian and Andre. Beloved members are not here. And even now we wait to see who will next stand here. Change is everywhere. But I hear Solomon's words. I hear Solomon's words. And here's what I love about the book of Ecclesiastes. He doesn't, except for that lovely little part in 3, he complains. He doesn't hide that he's afraid. He doesn't hide that he doesn't understand. He doesn't hide these emotions that are welling up. He lets them out and spills them all over the page. He does not apologize. He does not back up. He acknowledges what's going on in his being, because this I know, until we tell God what is going on, we don't give God permission to come in and change us. I love the fact that Solomon lets it out on these pages. And I love even more deeply the fact that when he gets to the end, not unlike Jesus who on his knees said, let this cup pass from me, but he ends with, nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours, just like Jesus, Solomon lets it all out. But then at the end he says, but here is the end of the change. Here is the end of the matter. Stand in awe of God. Stand in awe of God's grace. Beloved, this isn't the first time you've been in the midst of change. This isn't the first time you didn't know what was going to happen next. But God's grace, the Apostle Paul tells us, is sufficient. Stand in the awe of God's mercy. And grace and mercy are different. Grace is when we get what we don't deserve. Mercy is when we don't get what we do deserve. There has been mercy extended. Stand in awe of God's mercy. Stand in awe of God's presence. Never leave. Never forsake. In God's hand, stand in the presence of God's power. In the midst of this change, the same God that rotates that earth on the axis and around the sun, that same God says, I have power to hold you. Stand in the presence of God's immutable nature. I will not change. We stand in awe. We stand in awe of this God who says, we are God's children. We stand in awe of this God who says that there is a peace that passes all understanding. And in the midst of the whirlwind, in the midst of the change, God says, I give you my peace. I leave you my peace. Not the way the world gives you. Let not your hearts be troubled. For you are mine and I am in control. I am sovereign God who created everything that you see. I am the one that put breath in your body. I am the one who know your name before you were born and knows the name of the one who will stand here after she is gone. I am the God who's got it all in my hand. We stand in awe of this God who said, I know every plan I have for you. We stand in awe of this God who says, I have called you by name. You are mine. Solomon is right. When things are reeling and rocking, when things are changing, when we do not have the power to forestall it or even to see it in its fullness, Solomon is right. The end of the matter is this, that we stand in awe of God. And we follow God's commandments. Now, those of us who are watching The Chosen heard about 6 times in the most recent episode that there are 613 laws in the Hebrew Bible. They said it over and over in episode 6. So when Solomon makes this statement, we obey God's commandments, Solomon is talking about all 613, but I'm so grateful that in the 22nd chapter of Matthew, Jesus, when he was confronted by the Pharisee, Jesus, when the Pharisees tried to trip him up, Jesus said, when they asked him, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus said, you know what? All 613, actually 611, hang on to. The two that all the rest hang on are love God and your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang all the law, the Torah, and all the prophets, everything the prophets said. What did Solomon say? Stand in awe of God and follow God's commandments. Beloved, in the midst of change, when things are moving around us, we follow the commandment. We follow, we live out of an ethic of love. We know first that God loves us, for the word of God says God is love. The text says you are the beloved children of God. God loved us first, and it is out of that love that we might love God back. And in loving God back, we trust God. In loving God back, we wait on God. In loving God back, we believe God's promises to us. 174 years ago, God said, I think I want a church on the corner of Lincoln and Grove, and I will keep it for 2 centuries to be my light, to be my beacon, to be my source of hope. That's how much God loves you, Community Church, loves us. And the second commandment is like unto it. Love your neighbors as yourself. How do you handle this change? Thank you, Solomon, for the answer to that. You follow God's commandments. How do you handle this change? You love one another. You pray for one another. You stand together. You let nothing divide you. You rise up and trust God together. When one is weak, another comes along with strength. When one is feeling like they're about to disassemble, you remember one another and put the whole back together again. You love one another and you love yourself. This is hard. I think when Solomon was writing, he must have been willing to throw up his hands. He must have been willing to throw the journal out the window. All is vapor. All is meaningless. All is for naught. Just eat, drink, and be merry. He had given up somewhere in his soul, but a piece of his soul would not let him give in, not completely. And he was kind to himself in the midst of change. In the midst of difficulty, we have to be kind to the one who looks back at us from the mirror. And how do we sustain this season of change? The writer of 1 John gives us a clue. For you see, the writer of 1 John says, it does not yet appear what we shall be. Beloved children of God, it does not yet appear who will stand. It does not yet appear who will sit in the pews. It does not yet appear how we will weather this storm. It does not yet appear what will rise up, what will fall down. It does not yet appear what's the next chapter's ending or beginning. It does not yet appear, but this we know, we are being changed from glory to glory more into the image and the likeness of Christ. As we obey God's commandments, as we live out of an ethic of love, we are being changed with every breath and with every moment. We are being changed into more and more like the one we love. And the Word of God says, and when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Babe, that's not an overnight thing. We are headed down that road, changing to become like him. And Solomon was right. Here is the end of the matter. God will make it all beautiful in his time. Oh God, we are creatures who mostly don't like change. And I'm grateful that you do not change. And I'm grateful that you hold us in the palm of your hand as we change and as things around us change. Now, God, oh, if you will, come into this place and remind us that in the midst of our growing and our changing, you are with us. In the midst of our shifting and our leaning, you stand behind us. In the midst of all that is coming and has come, you hold us and give us joy. Give us the joy that comes when we know that great is your faithfulness. Our God, we willingly place ourselves in your hand. Make it all beautiful in your time. Amen and amen.